the lesson today simply because we need mercy. And this passage starts out by saying the whole second chapter, don't pay attention to people dressed nicer than others or driving a nicer horse, I guess it would have been in that day, or a camel. But treat everybody alike. And then James goes into the mercy thing here, and he just does a good job with it. And I know he gets a bad rap for being a works guy, but he's really balanced. It's not bad, and we're going to deal with that next Sunday. Faith without works is dead. Different translations say James 2:13 different ways. Mercy, one says mercy rejoices over judgment. Another in the margin says mercy glorifies judgment. The word glorify really means to make visible, to manifest would be the old word for it, to make it visible. And so it's saying that mercy makes God visible to us. If it was just judgment and justice, I think we'd have a completely different view of God. He wants to be merciful to us and has provided a way that he can, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in a mess. And there are those who would say, well, mercy and justice or judgment are in conflict. And there's a way in which that's true. Imagine a courtroom scene where there's a trial, and whatever the problem, the person is guilty, and the judge says, I'd like to let you go, but I can't because we've got a law here. Judgment is going to have to be based on justice and a system, and so even though I would like to be merciful to you, I can't. We would see justice and mercy in conflict in that situation. And it's not that way. I want to be quick to point out. In the plan of salvation, mercy pleads for salvation. God, save us. And yet, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can he save us and keep his justice intact? When justice says the wages of sin is death, you'll reap what you sow. The soul that sinneth shall die. There's a lot of those scriptures in there. Justice is met, and mercy pleads, and justice is satisfied. Let me explain what happens here. In that courtroom, let's say that you're found guilty, and there's a fine involved, and say, well, you're going to be fined $250,000. And that's what the law requires here, keeping in the guidelines of sentencing. And you say, well, I don't have $250,000. And the judge says, well, you've got to pay. And then someone else says, I'll pay the debt, so they don't have to pay it. And there's tremendous relief. And justice, judgment, and mercy are met together in that courtroom today. You don't get what you deserve. I always distinguish between grace and mercy. To say grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you deserve. Distinguish between those two things, if you will. So actually, it's not that punishment is done away with. It's not that they say, well, we're going to ignore it. You can't ignore judgment. You can't ignore the mercy, the justice side of it. But it's that Jesus has taken our punishment and he's paid our debt. And so judgment and mercy are met together, and mercy triumphs over justice. God's mercy is shown to us in the gift of salvation because Jesus paid our sin debt that we couldn't pay. I wish we could sing it. I don't remember totally how it goes. There's a little chorus we used to sing. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I did not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And that's exactly what happened. You were judged. You were condemned. And yet there are scriptures then that are not fulfilled. You don't reap what you sow. And that's really good news. If you've eaten, our symbol for sin is a banana pudding. And if you've eaten too much banana pudding, you don't have to pay for that, because Jesus Christ has paid the debt for all of our sins. God doesn't say you don't have to pay for your sin, but he does say the debt's been paid, and it's satisfied by what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Justice and mercy met at the cross. Mercy doesn't do away with judgment, but somebody else pays the debt. So that's how they're brought together. Justice is not disregarded. The wages of sin is death. But not your sins. You can get around dying for your sins. I think one of the best illustrations of that is from Egypt, the plagues, Israel trying to get out. And the first 9 plagues Israel is spared, when there's locusts and bugs and the river Nile turns red with blood. That doesn't affect the land of Goshen, where the Israelites live. But on the 10th plague, which is the worst of them, the firstborn of every thing in Egypt is going to be killed. That's fair. That's what they deserve. And that's going to apply even to Israel. So the firstborn child, the firstborn animal, all going to be killed. And Israel is not exempt from that, because the message is, if you don't kill a lamb and eat it properly and it's without blemish or spot, and then put that blood on the doorpost outside your house, then when the death angel comes at midnight, the firstborn's going to die. But if there's been a death, remember John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That imagery was always already in place. And so Israel was in slavery. That was a type of sin. They were in deep bondage there. They had no choices. Get hooked back up here. And in bondage. And so the plagues were to get them free of that. God's judgment on Egypt represents judgment God sends on sin and Satan. And so Israel still had to undergo the penalty for that. They weren't exempt from it, but judgment and mercy met, and mercy triumphed. The Passover lamb had to die. The blood had to be there. If it wasn't, it was going to be the same for Israel. So judgment was coming without a substitute. So when we say that mercy triumphs over judgment, we're not saying you don't pay for sin. We're saying somebody else paid for your sins. And that's pretty exciting. With the union in Christ, we died when he died. Colossians 3:3. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so we can merge justice and judgment with mercy only because of what's happened at Calvary's cross. Mercy is not getting the judgment you had coming, but it's put on somebody else. And a part of James 2:13 also says in the first part of that, if you don't show mercy, you don't get mercy. Maybe that goes with James 2:17 that says that faith without works is dead. You say you have faith that you've been saved, but if you don't show some works, then it's an indication you didn't get it. And so what James is saying is, if you won't show mercy to other people, then some way you haven't recognized the mercy you've been given. The woman taken in adultery in the New Testament, brought to Jesus, she's been caught in the act of adultery. Deuteronomy 22:22 says, both of them shall be killed. They just brought the woman. I don't know what they did with the man, but he's apparently going to go free. They bring her to Jesus and said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And Moses' law says we need to stone her. That's judgment. What do you say? Jesus, and one of those things I really want to know, he knelt down and wrote in the dirt. I don't know whether he wrote out those fellows' names and their sins. You know, that could be like the little country church where the pastor said, I've been in much prayer and fasting this week, and God has revealed sin in the camp to me. There's one of you here that's involved in deep sin. Let's pray, and I'm going to reveal it. And he prayed in a fairly lengthy prayer, and when he opened his eyes, everybody had gone. Because if we're going to reveal sin, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And this woman, taken in adultery, she's got accusers. What if Jesus just wrote down their names, Ishmael, and then wrote down a secret sin that nobody knew about? Or maybe he did Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. I don't know what Jesus wrote. I wish we knew that. That's just one of those intriguing things. As he wrote in the dirt, one by one, the accusers left. And when he stood back up, there's nobody to accuse the woman. He says, where are your accusers? She said, I don't have any. And he said, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Oh, we say, mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus knew that he was going to pay for her sin. He knew that he was going to go to a cross and have nails driven in his hands and feet, wearing a crown of thorns, beaten almost to the point of death in that alone. And that would pay for her sins. So he could say, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And that's why he's promising to us that mercy will triumph over judgment. I don't condemn you either. She goes free because of mercy, but judgment is met because Jesus will pay for her sin. And that's why the gospel is such good news. We've all know we're guilty. We all know that we've not done as well as we should. And in the spirit of the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses. We can say, forgive us our sins, because we have sinned as we forgive those who sin against us. Maybe the most intriguing story about this is the servant. Jesus told a story to illustrate what James says here. If you don't show mercy, you're not going to get mercy. It's even an indication of with what judgment you judge. Man had servants. He had loaned them money. There was a man that had been loaned millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. I don't understand how that could be. How he got where he could have that much debt. I had a friend that called me one day and said, well, I know I'm successful now. He was in business, and I said, how do you know? And he said, I just borrowed $500,000 today. And I'm not sure that's the true measure of success, but in his mind that day it was. And this servant had, one of the old translations says $20 million in debt. And he is called in for his accounting, and the master says, you owe me this. And the man says, if you'll give me some time, I'll pay it. Not likely. And the master gives him mercy and forgives him. Forgives the huge debt. But as he's going out, he finds a fellow servant who owes him a little money. It depends on what measures they were using. But he owes him a few dollars, maybe a few $100s. He grabs him and says, pay me what you owe me. He's just been forgiven $20 million. And this man says in exactly the same words, give me time and I'll pay it. But he doesn't. He takes him and his family and puts them in a debtor's prison until they can pay all they owe. The fellow servants go to the master and tell him what's happened. And he then calls that wicked servant in, and he rescinds the forgiveness and puts him in jail with his family until he can pay all that he owes. And so it's consistent throughout Scripture. You show mercy or you won't get mercy. But if you show mercy, you'll get mercy. Don't judge people harshly or you will be judged accordingly. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. I like this phrase. It says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that nice? A nice way to say that. And in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, one of our favorite verses says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? If you kept track of our sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are revered or feared, is the King James word there. So mercy comes through judgment. It doesn't come as just an isolated thing where you're just given mercy, but the debt has to be paid by somebody. Judgment doesn't come without a substitute. The bill has to be paid by somebody. And so now in union with Christ, when he died, we died. When he resurrected, we're resurrected. And so on the cross, justice didn't pass. God is satisfied with this Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world before the foundation of the world that was planned. You and I are a mess. I wish God had created us with less tendency to sin. I wish he would take away some. I wish there weren't drugs. We've been facing issues with people, friends today, that drugs are just an amazing, destructive thing that just destroys people's lives. I wish there weren't drugs. Wouldn't that be nice? I wish there weren't temptations and testings for people to make serious mistakes with. But God created us and gave us free will, and we choose to rebel. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when you look at that, you realize something had to be done. But God assumed responsibility for that. He didn't just say, well, I created you, but you're not doing good. He created us to need him. You read the Sermon on the Mount, how rigid and strict. You've heard it said, don't kill. I say, don't be angry. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even lust. Say, we can't keep this holiness standard that God has. And it's like the disciples said when the rich young ruler went away and Jesus said, it's hard for the rich to be saved. They said, Lord, who can be saved then? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So he created us to need him. He created us to want to come to him. It says the law, which Israel couldn't keep, was a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. In other words, they should have said when Jesus got here, we need somebody to save us from our sins. Instead, they had become proud because they were a little better than their neighbors. And so they just said, we're better than you. So on the cross, when justice was met, then our sins were forgiven. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Clear, he was paying for what you've done wrong. And in 1 John 1:9, here's the real promise, said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So mercy triumphs over judgment. You give mercy, you get mercy. But God's justice was met in Jesus Christ. And this glorifies God. I want to talk just a minute about the glorification thing. Mercy glorifies God. Mercy makes him visible. I don't understand a being that can hear our prayers. How complex is that? There's what, 7 billion of us? 2 billion Christians? Some of them pray. And all those prayers go up at one time. I pray and I feel like the Lord hears me. He knows how many hair is in my head. Less than there used to be, but he's keeping track. He sees sparrows when they fall. Amazing. I don't understand a being that could say, let there be light. And we have a flash and a bang. And everything that will ever be in the world, in the universe, is created in that big bang. I don't understand that kind of power. Dynamite, nuclear bombs. I don't understand a God that's that awesome and big. What I so appreciate, I mean, you go back and try to figure out, so where did he come from and who created him and how did he get here? You'll get a headache on that one. But what I don't understand is how he got to be good. Okay? Because this being, this God could have been cruel, could have been despotic, could have been evil. He could have not cared about what he created. He could have just done it and walked. But he assumes responsibility for our sins by coming to the cross. He sent his son. God so loved the world that he gave even more than himself. He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So what happens here, James is saying in the Greek, maybe the best, is that showing mercy to us glorifies God. It makes him visible. You can see a God you could love who would give you mercy and grace at that point. What an incredible thing. I can like who he is because he took care of my sin problems. A man writing a sermon a long time ago said, Jesus is God following man out of the garden. He's saying, I'll take care of this problem that you've got. So what he wanted to do is have us know him. And man's chief end is to know and glorify God. And he makes himself visible through things like this, where you can say, I could love a God like that. I don't understand why people don't serve him. I don't understand why they don't love him. He did everything for us, and he's provided for salvation. All you have to do is show mercy, confess of your sins, acknowledge your need of God, and he takes care of your sin problem. That's best represented at the communion table, where he gave his body to be broken for you. He gave his blood to pay for your sins. Going back to the symbolism of Eden, even in Eden, they didn't die. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. But then mercy triumphed over judgment. We got a judgment, you're going to die. But we got mercy, and something has to die. So the first time blood is shed, God kills animals. And he clothes Adam and Eve in animal skins, bloody animal skins. The Passover lamb in Israel and Egypt, another beautiful example of what God is doing to provide for us. So our part is to believe, to have faith, to let that so affect us that we not only receive mercy from God, but we give mercy to other people. And that's represented by the communion table today. Faith to believe that Jesus paid a debt we could not pay. We're going to give you a few minutes to prepare your hearts in prayer to receive communion today.